I call this message the promise of inheritance. And in our lives, I think sometimes we begin to wonder about our destiny. We even might say to ourselves, is this as good as it gets? Is this it? Is this it, God? We may even think or dream about what life would be like if, and then you fill in the blank. You know, what if I would have finished taking piano lessons as a kid? What would life be like? What if I would have worked harder in school and taken a different career path? What would life have been like? What if I had all the opportunities that my children have today? What would life have been like? What if? But the real question being asked is this: am I living up to my full potential? Can you really live a wonderful, meaningful, fulfilled life? Is that even possible? And if you can, how do I discover this way? How do I reach? How do I live this life? Well, I want you to know that number one on your outline, the God of the Bible offers a plan for your life. A plan for your life. And as soon as you let Jesus Christ take control of your life, you begin to understand some of the plan that God has for you. And His plan far outreaches any dream that you could come up with for your own life. When you know that you know that you know that you are part of God's plan, your perspective on life changes, starts to change. It changes from your dreams, your wishes, to God's plan and God's promises. So turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, and we're going to start right there at the end of verse 10 to get the context with those last two words in verse 10. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ could be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And so, Father, now our prayers are not only for those who are sick. Our prayer not only for those who need Your protection. Our prayer is for Your word to go out. Your word to go out into the community. Your word to go out into the world as truth. So, Father, let Your truth ring loud. Let it change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about promises, and that's what we're going to see here, when we talk about promises, we can quickly remember broken promises. Promises that are made to us but are broken. Parents break promises, bosses, politicians, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, pastors, people in the church, they all make and break promises. It's part of human nature to break promises. Some promises are made with the best intentions, but life gets in the way and, well, it just doesn't work out that way. And some promises are made with intentions to deceive and to exploit. But there is one that makes promises and never breaks those promises. And we can relate to that because we've all had those broken promises in our lives, so we long for the one who never breaks a promise. 2 Peter 3:9 on your outline. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Hebrews 10:23, for he who promised is faithful. And number two on your outline, God makes promises and keeps them. In Romans 4:21, what he had promised, he was also able to perform. So in a world of broken promises, there is one that is faithful to keep his word. The promises of God are so numerous that you couldn't just cover them in one message. So we're going to focus on one of his promises, the promise of inheritance. Now, we saw in our first study out of the book of Ephesians, we saw the past aspect of salvation, and that is election. That is the choosing of the church before the foundation of the world. Then we looked at the present aspect of foundation now, and that is that we have been redeemed. We have been freed from the slavery of sin through Jesus Christ. And today we look at the future aspect of salvation in the fulfillment of our promised inheritance. So there, those first two verses, Ephesians 10 there at the end through 12. In him, key, every time you see that, underline it, because you're going to see the key point of these verses. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Those first two words that I read, in him, that's the foundation of our salvation, in Christ. And in Christ is the source of our inheritance. Now look there on your outlines at Romans 6, 3 through 5. Look with me to really understand what in Christ means. Now Romans 6, 3 through 5 says this, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ, now this is not water baptism. This talks about being placed in Christ. And it goes on and says, have been baptized into his death, placed into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen? We don't just share in his death. He rose again on the third day in new life. We share in that as well in Christ. Now remember, when we study the book of Ephesians, we are studying positional faith. Everywhere that he is, I am, and everywhere that I am, he is. So when you come to Christ and accept him as Lord and Savior, it is as if you were also hung on the cross. You were buried with him, but you also share, and you share in the newness of life in his resurrection. Amen? It's a complete package in Christ. Verse 11 says this. It says, after the in him, it says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Now you need to know something about the Greek language here. Because in the Greek language, when something was so certain, something so certain in the future that it could never fail to happen, the Greeks would speak of it as if it had already happened. So here is how it reads. In Christ, in him, also we have obtained an inheritance. Done. That's how it reads in the Greek language. It's already done. It's so certain. This will happen. It cannot fail. Done. Who's the we here? Who have we been talking about? It's the church. The we is the church, the true believers. From the foundation of the world, the church has, in Christ, received an inheritance. Done. And God's word speaks of that inheritance going both ways. The amazing thing about God, Christ has inherited us as a possession. That's not really exciting, I don't think, for Christ. It's just a consolation prize. You get them. Thanks. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Malachi 3:17, they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. But we also have inherited Christ. We got the better deal. We inherited Christ as well. 1 Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Our inheritance is a promise from God. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen. Amen means let it be so, to the glory of God through us. True believers, the church, are promised love, joy, peace, wisdom, victory, eternal life, truth, fellowship with God, heaven, spiritual discernment, and on and on and on. And all of these promises are kept. And all of these promises come, 1 Corinthians 3:22 through 23, the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. All the promises come to the church. And if you are a true believer, then you are the church, and you are in Christ, and you are adopted as sons, as children of God. That means that you are heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. And if you're an heir in Christ, then you receive an inheritance from the riches of God. Riches that you cannot even comprehend. If you were related to a very wealthy person and that time came about that they passed and you know they left you something, you would inherit riches from a rich man. But in Christ, you're promised an inheritance, a shared inheritance in Christ out of the riches of God that you cannot even comprehend. Amen? All right, so verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. And then it says this. Having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Now the inheritance is part of his plan. That's that predestined plan. It's a plan that has been happened from the beginning of time. It's a plan that is destined to happen, because what God says will happen, happens. Number three, neither fate nor luck or human achievement determines our destiny. Now, here's what you're going to have to understand when we begin to understand our positional faith in Christ, okay? You have to start to understand who you are, your life, who you are. And so we begin to remember that we have been in this world our whole lives. So we recognize when we talk about destiny, we hear things about fate. We hear things about luck. And we hear things about human ingenuity, your own achievement. But when you begin to understand who you are in Christ, you begin to search for what? God's plan. That doesn't come from what you do. It comes from what He's done from the beginning of time. God's plan, God's will, is what determines man's destiny. And God's plan from the foundation of the world says any. And I repeat, God's plan from the beginning of the foundation of the world says any sinful person that trusts in His Son will be as holy and blameless as Jesus Christ is. Any sinful person that trusts in Christ will be adopted as a son and receive an inheritance. Are you going to receive an inheritance when your parents pass away? Or are they spending it all? That's a note to my father-in-law so that when he listens to this message. Because he tells me often, we're spending it all. But in Christ, you begin to understand, this isn't it. This isn't what I'm living for. I'm living in Christ. Because from the foundation of the world, He chose the church. Because in Christ, I've been freed from the slavery of sin. And because in Christ, I am promised an inheritance. And your life begins to walk that way because now you understand who you are. You know, you're going to walk a little differently when you begin to really understand who you are and not that you just go to church. God didn't pick a whole bunch of buildings at the beginning of the foundation of the world and said, "There's my church." He picked the church and its people. And you've got to come to the realization of who you are. And then when you begin to grasp, I am in Christ and Christ is in me, begin to walk a little different. So in the fulfillment of life comes Christ. And in Christ comes the fulfillment of life. Both ways. But how does God do this? How does God do this? Now I love the word in verse 11, works. This is an exciting word because we know what works means. We work. But this language is so descriptive. The word works in verse 11, we get the word energy from this Greek word. And God's creative works, God's plan, are energy. You have to understand that. God does not think or plan like we do. God says, and it's done. God doesn't think, or I guess if He thinks, it's done. If He were to think, it would be done. He's got to be very careful. If you wanted to invent something, and all of us, you know, we want to invent something, make $1 million, but if we wanted to invent something, we would plan it, we would test it, we would retest it, we would work it out with different scenarios, we would give it to friends to try, and then it may come about. God says, and it's done. God created man. Done. Living, breathing, strong, heart beating, done. The mind, the energy of God is complete. The plan is divinely worked out. Do you understand that? I don't. But it happens. It's done. So we go on with our verses. Having been predestined according to his purpose, he works, that's his energy. All things after the counsel of his will, that's his plan. Verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Now when you hear these verses, it's as if there is a sign on the edge of heaven. And when God is up in heaven and he's looking down on us, there's a sign at the edge of heaven. And the sign says for him to read, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. But if we were to look up to heaven, if we were to look up to heaven on the other side of that sign, it would say, whosoever will may come. Both are true. Verse 12 speaks of the human side of salvation. Our hope is in the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. And the first to hope in Christ are the apostles and the first generation Jewish believers. And hope in Christ there on your outline is believing in him. Hope in Christ is faith. Now look at verse 13. It says this, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. Now where does the hope come from? Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Four, on your outline, faith comes from a positive response to the message of truth, the gospel. Faith is our response to what God did at the foundation of the world. Number five, God's choice of man is election. Man's choice of God is faith, and they both stand as truth. We do not understand how to put them together. God does. Leave it to God. Now, if you go back to verse 12, we see why all of this happened. So you got to go back to verse 12. And it says this, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ, and then it says this, would be to the praise of his glory. This all happens for his glory. All of it. How far back? The choosing of the church before the foundation of the world? For his glory. The redeeming of the church, freeing them from the slavery of sin? For his glory. The promised inheritance through Christ in the future? For his glory. But we are human. And so we naturally ask, how do we know this is going to happen? And the reason we ask is because of our flesh and because we have felt broken promises. And we try to fit God into our logic. So we ask how. Verse 13 and 14 is your answers. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, sealed on your outline refers to an assurance. Because promises are so often broken, a seal became an official mark in biblical times. It was made with a ring that had a symbol on it, and it was pressed into wax, and it identified a document as official. And it carried the authority of the one that sealed it. So a seal became a mark of assurance that who this is from. And it carried the same integrity, the same authority as the one that sealed it. 6, on your outline, a seal represented security, authenticity, ownership, and authority. So we see in verse 13 that the believer is sealed in Him, in Christ. And that seal is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Those who are in Christ have been sealed. And that seal is the Holy Spirit. In biblical times, a seal was placed to secure something. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, the den was sealed. Nobody could open it unless they were greater than the one that sealed it. When Jesus was buried in the tomb was sealed so that no one greater than Rome could open the seal. Someone greater than Rome opened the seal, didn't they? Only the one sealing or greater in authority could break the seal. So we see there on your outline, the Holy Spirit secures the believer because no one is greater that can break the seal of the Holy Spirit. Amen? When you sent a letter, the seal provided the reader authenticity of who wrote the letter. There in the bullet point, the Holy Spirit is the seal that shows who the believer belongs to. A seal was also a sign of ownership. There on the bullets, the Holy Spirit marks the believer as God's own possession, divine, official, and final. Done. And then a seal came with authority. And the Holy Spirit is the seal that gives every believer the authority to share, teach, and defend God's word as truth. Amen? Do you have the authority to share the truth of God's word? If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the seal that says, I have the authority to share the word of God. Amen? Can you imagine the messenger in biblical times who had a letter from the king, who had a letter from Rome, who may be stopped somewhere, attacked? He says, I have a letter from the king. Those people knew, oh, they got it out of the way. Because this letter, this seal, gave this messenger the authority of the king. This letter's getting through. Or you have to deal with the king. Imagine the confidence in that messenger. So in Christ, when you have the Holy Spirit, imagine the confidence that you should have when you carry the message. Because you have the seal. The seal of God. The seal that is the Holy Spirit. To share the truth with confidence. But in our flesh, we might still ask, but how do I know? That's how much flesh we have, you know? We hear and we hear and we hear, and what do we say? But how? Well, ladies, how do you know when a man wants to marry you? How do you know? Does he get down on one knee, ask you to marry him? They do that? Do they do that here in Virginia? But you know what? Those are just words, right? Easily broken. So how do you know if a man really wants to marry you? Gives you a ring. Doesn't he? Doesn't he maybe get down on one knee and he gives you a ring? It's a sign that he promises to marry you. Look at 13 going into 14. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, 14, who is given as a pledge of your inheritance. Pledge on your outline had the meaning of a down payment to secure a purchase. But a Greek form of the word became or was used as the meaning of an engagement ring, a pledge. Number 7 on your outline. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit as a divine pledge, an engagement ring, if you will, of our inheritance, a promise. Jesus is the bridegroom, and he comes for his bride, the church, and he has given her the Holy Spirit now in the present, in Christ, as an engagement ring, as a pledge, as a promise of inheritance that is fulfilled in the future. Amen? Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Then verse 14. Who is given, the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. And then it says, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Our inheritance, our redemption, is God rescuing his own possession. Even though we fell slave to sin, when man fell, even though we fell slave to sin, in Christ, he placed his seal on us, the Holy Spirit. He rescued his possession. We belong to him, for no one is greater than he and can break the seal of ownership. We don't live our lives as Christians for ourselves. We live our lives as Christians for his glory. Amen? And even as an unbeliever, you don't live your life for yourself. You might think you do, but you live your life as a slave to sin in need of a Savior. Why seal us, though, with the Holy Spirit? Why give us an engagement ring? Why a pledge? Why a promise of inheritance? Well, verse 14 at the end there says, to the praise of his glory. Repeated message. All of it is for his glory. We are not saved for our own glory, but for his. 8. We are redeemed and receive an inheritance to restore the divine purpose of creation, to bear the image of God and bring glory and bring him greater glory. Now this is all fully accomplished when we receive full glory, our full inheritance, salvation. Salvation is made complete in the heavenly places with God. God has been at work in you, in Christ, from the beginning of the foundation of the world. God is at work in you, in Christ, in redemption now, freeing you from sin. And God is at work in you, in Christ, in the future, when you share and receive the full inheritance. And he, in the end, is glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Father, there's so many times that we have to ask, what do you want from us? What do you want us to do? But Father, I think we begin to understand that we need to understand who we are so that we can do what you ask us to do. Father, may these words be in us as we are in Christ, living truth. And may we recognize who we are, who we serve for your glory. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of our position. As we understand who we are, may we now search for the practice of our lives, what you would have us to do. And you would receive the glory in our obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.